Good morning.
Good morning.
So as you can tell, I am not Paul Larson. Paul is not with us this morning. He had to suddenly go to Marion and take a service there on one of the young pastors that he's mentoring. Death in the family, pretty tragic situation, unexpected, leaving a one-year-old child behind. So Paul called me on Wednesday morning and said, Hey, Dick, can you cover the service? And I said, sure. Have you written your sermon yet? And he said, yeah, I finished it this morning. I said, great. Email me the sermon. I'll do my best to deliver a Paul Larson sermon, and we'll do morning prayer. So here we are, morning prayer. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, to set forth his praise, to hear his holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and our salvation. And so that we may prepare ourselves in heart and mind to worship him, let us kneel in silence, and with penitent and obedient hearts, confess our sins that we may obtain forgiveness by his infinite goodness and mercy. Almighty God, have mercy on us, forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Amen. Lord, open our lips. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The mercy of the Lord is everlasting. Come, let us adore him. So let's read the Jubilate together in unison. Be joyful in the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come before his presence with a song. Know this, the Lord himself is God. He himself has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and call upon his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his faithfulness endures from age to age. Let's read together Psalm 54. We'll read this in unison also. Save me, O God, by your name. In your might, defend my cause. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For the arrogant have risen up against me, and the ruthless have sought my life, those who have no regard for God. Behold, God is my helper. It is the Lord who sustains my life. Render evil to those who spy on me. In your faithfulness, destroy them. I will offer you a freewill offering and praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For you have rescued me from every trouble, and my eye has seen the ruin of my foes.
Prideful people may make fun of and deride the faithful. The actions of God's people may not make sense to those who are invested in the world, but God's truth succeeds. A reading from the Book of Wisdom. But the godless call for death with deed and word, counting him friend. They wear themselves out for him. With him they make a pact, worthy as they are to belong to him. And this is the false argument they use. Our life is short and dreary. There is no remedy when our end comes. No one is known to have come back from Hades. Let us lay traps for the upright man, since he annoys us and opposes our way of life, reproaches us for our sins against the law, and accuses us of sins against our upbringing. He claims to have knowledge of God, and he calls himself a child of the Lord. We see him as a reproof to our way of thinking. The very sight of him weighs our spirits down. For his kind of life is not like other people's, and his ways are quite different. In his opinion, we are counterfeit. He avoids our ways as he would filth. He proclaims the final end of the upright as blessed, and boasts of having God for his father. Let us see if what he says is true, and test him to see what sort of end he will have. For if the upright man is God's son, God will help him and rescue him from the clutches of his enemies. Let us test him with cruelty and with torture, and thus explore this gentleness of his and put his patience to the test. Let us condemn him to a shameful death, since God will rescue him, or so he claims. This is the way they reason, but they are misled, since their malice makes them blind. They do not know the hidden things of God. They do not hope for the reward of holiness. They do not believe in a reward for blameless souls. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's join together in reading Canticle 14, reading in unison. This is a song of penitence. O Lord and ruler of the hosts of heaven, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of all their righteous offspring, you made the heavens and the earth with all their vast array. All things quake with fear at your presence. They tremble because of your power. But your merciful promise is beyond all measure. It surpasses all that our minds can fathom. O Lord, you are full of compassion, long-suffering, and abounding in mercy. You hold back your hand. You do not punish as we deserve. In your great goodness, O Lord, you have promised forgiveness to sinners, that they may repent of their sin and be saved. And now, O Lord, I bend the knee of my heart and make my appeal sure of your gracious goodness. I have sinned, O Lord, I have sinned, and I know my wickedness only too well. Therefore, I make this prayer to you. Forgive me, Lord, forgive me. Do not let me perish in my sin, nor condemn me to the depths of the earth. For you, O Lord, are the God of those who repent, and in me you will show forth your goodness. Unworthy as I am, you will save me, in accordance with your great mercy. And I will praise you without ceasing all the days of my life, for all the powers of heaven sing your praises, and yours is the glory to ages of ages. Amen. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Receiving God's grace is not a complicated formula or a mysterious trade. Submitting to his work and his will, following the example of Jesus Christ, these things bring God close. A reading from the letter of James. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, There you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? This is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I don't know about you, but those words from James are very convicting.
Absolutely.
So let's read the Song of the Redeemed then. Let's read it in unison. O ruler of the universe, Lord God, great deeds are they that you have done, surpassing human understanding. Your ways are ways of righteousness and truth, O King of all the ages. Who can fail to do you homage, Lord, and sing the praises of your name? For you alone are the Holy One. All nations will draw near and fall down before you, because your just and holy works have been revealed. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. This morning's gospel is from the book of Mark, chapter 9. Jesus' followers are called to have God's precepts on their mind rather than their own worries. This is the gospel according to Mark. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thank you.
So remember, these well-written words are not mine. I'm not so eloquent as Paul. Hopefully, I'll do him justice in reading them. He's entitled this sermon, Seeing Through the Eyes of God. First glasses in eighth grade. I was amazed at how beautiful things were and all that I had been missing. Began to appreciate more and more all the time. Big impact in school. Now I didn't have to sit in the front row. Remember, seeing things through God's eyes. So Paul in the eighth grade had some revelations about what he was seeing based on new glasses. The disciples in the gospel could not see or understand what Jesus was seeking to impart to them based on the gospel that I just read. Sometimes we see through the filter of our heart rather than seeing objectively what is before us. The disciples had an understanding of what was about to happen based on their own expectations. Paul's talking now. Paul Larson is talking now, okay? Before we were married, my expectation of being married was that our relationship would be just like our dating relationship, except that we would be living together. I was stunned. I didn't know that women woke up in the morning with messy hair. Can't you just see Paul saying that? I loved becoming a father. I loved caring for babies in our extended family. I sometimes babysat when I was younger. The difference in being married was that those babies went home. Actually, they never went home. They were already home. I had an inaccurate filter regarding marriage. The disciples had an inaccurate filter about who Jesus was, and that made it difficult for them to grasp what Jesus was teaching them. And a passage from Ephesians. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The Apostle Paul calls it seeing with the eyes of your heart. Seeing from God's perspective. That's where the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord, comes from this verse. Seeing ourselves as the Lord sees us, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. If you see yourself as a loser, you're going to be a loser in life. If you see yourself as a victim, you're going to let other people victimize you all your life. If you see yourself as a failure in life, you're going to be a failure. What you see is what you get. Our beliefs share what we see. What we see shapes our behavior. The way we think determines the way we act. And what we see comes out in our lifestyle. The problem is that some things we believe just are false. The disciples in the gospel had a struggle grasping what Jesus was saying, as well as their role in his ministry, now as well as in the future. Do you remember growing up and going to the carnival and the fun house that were often there? And looked in these wavy mirrors. When you look at those funhouse mirrors, as you look at the image of yourself, is the image clear or distorted? What you are seeing reflected there isn't reality, thank goodness. When you were growing up, the adults around you were the mirrors of your life in some ways. They reflected back to you how you began to see yourself. The problem is there are no perfect adults. So as a result, all the images that you got of yourself, even from people who loved you, were distorted. We all grow up with the inaccurate picture of ourselves because some adult tells you something as a kid, and you tend to believe it, whether it was right or wrong, said in anger, said in jest, said in hurtfulness. You internalize that and put it into your memory bank, and you've operated on it for years and years. And that's false. Some of us are still living by what 10 to 20 years ago somebody said. Studies show that the younger you were when you were rejected, the greater an impact it has on your life. And in a sense, for some of you, you had people in your life that cursed you. They cursed you with words like, "You don't matter. You're a failure. You'll never amount to anything." My wife Tammy was told that she was conceived before her parents were married. Her mother told her, "You ruined my life." Years after Tammy's mom's death, we found Tammy's birth certificate. That wasn't reality. Tammy was born 1.5 years after the parents were married. Tammy's mom apparently needed someone to blame. By God's grace, Tammy had a wonderful self-image, which made it hard to grasp how she would have chosen me, Paul. So we have to start seeing ourselves from God's point of view. Because we all grow up with these distorted images that we get from our parents, our peers, from other people, the challenges we face. Some of you can remember things that were said to you 20 or 30 years ago. You're never going to amount to anything. And you just filed that. You've been acting on that information for a long, long time. The Lord says several important things about us because of His grace. If you have accepted Jesus Christ into your life, you've accepted His grace. God says, "I see you very, very differently than the way you see yourself." That's my prayer, that today we'll not only see God, but that we'll see ourselves through God's eyes. So how does God see us? Paul has 3 points. First, God sees us as justified. And he references this passage from Titus in the New Testament. "God poured out richly upon us that Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Savior. Being made right with God by his grace, we could have the hope of receiving the life that never ends." People will do the craziest things to be accepted. Do you remember when you were a kid and somebody would dare you? "I dare you to do something." And you did it because you wanted to be accepted in the crowd. You wanted to be accepted as cool. Never happened. "I was a nerd." That's Paul talking now. Not me. All right, so somebody thinks it's true. "Never happened. I was a nerd. But still I tried. Hey, Paul, a few of us are going to build a Tarzan swing over Rocky River and then build a raft. Want to come?" "Sure," and I did, except I couldn't swim, but I so much wanted to be a part of the group. So we build up this mask, and we walk around like we've got it all together, that everything's in fine condition and we're really totally balanced, that we are perfect, and we think everybody's going to accept us. 3 things. 1, nobody believes it. 2, you aren't ever going to be perfect. And 3, even if you were perfect, they still wouldn't accept you. Because acceptance is not based on how perfect you are. It's based on peer pressure and the other person's maturity. The Lord's justification of us based on Him, not of us or our performance. The Lord's justification of us is based on Him, not our performance. You may have accepted God, you may have accepted Christ, but do you realize Christ has accepted you as justified? You know, as a kid, you love to be chosen. It's good to be chosen for an award, to be chosen for recognition. It's fun to be chosen for a promotion. It's fun to be chosen and singled out. You remember when you'd go out at recess and they'd have 2 captains choosing teams and they'd start choosing people. If you got chosen first, you felt really good.
And you were praying, oh God, please don't let me be chosen last. Because everybody knows the last person chosen is a doofus. And you don't want to be the doofus. You were just going, don't let me be chosen last, because it hurts to be rejected. We all want to be chosen. We all want to be selected. But it gives you a lot of confidence. Being chosen does a lot for your self-esteem. I was almost always chosen last. And he closes off that first point with this passage from Ephesians. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. God sees us as justified. God also sees us as valuable. How much do you think you're worth? I'm not talking about your self-worth. I'm not talking about your net worth. I'm talking about your self-worth. Your values have nothing to do with your value, whether you're rich or not. Your net worth and your self-worth are not tied together. If they are, you could lose your self-worth in an instant. What is it that creates value? What makes something valuable? The owner creates value. Many years ago, Tammy bought me an autographed and framed picture of Don Knotts in character as Deputy Barney Fife. I love it. It's in the living room. Since Tammy died, I value it. It belongs to me. How much is your house worth? It's worth whatever somebody's willing to pay for it. You may think it's worth this, but if somebody is only willing to pay that, the market determines the value. Let's say I got a rare baseball card. How much is it worth? It's worth whatever somebody's willing to pay for it. But God's response through 1 Corinthians, you were bought with a price. God says in his eyes, you are valuable, you are accepted, and you are justified. How else does God see us? God sees us as loved. From Isaiah, for the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. There are two characteristics of God's love you need to never, ever forget. One, it is consistent. The Lord is not fickle. He does not have good days and bad days, and good moods and bad news, bad moods and bad hair days. God is consistent in his loving. He never stops loving. It's different than other people's love. All human love, all is inconsistent. God's love is consistent. The second characteristic, God's love is unconditional. The Lord will never love you more than he does right now, and he never will love you less than he does right now, because his love is consistent and it's unconditional. When God says something in the Bible, he's very clear about what he says, and he's not saying it because he's an angry, mean God, but because he knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for you better than what you do. That's why we have to remind ourselves every day that God will never stop loving us. He is consistent and he is unconditional. We sometimes think every little thing that happens in our lives, I must have done something wrong. That's why God's doing this. You go into a Taco Bell and order a taco. You get it and it doesn't have any meat in it. You think, what did I do? God's getting back at me. And the vegetarian is sitting over there who got your taco is thinking, what did I do? We're all confused about this. Would God treat his children that way? God has created you for a purpose. He has a purpose for your life. Maybe you've heard people talk about how God sends his spirit into our lives when we trust him. That sounds a little strange. What does that mean? That just means that God sends himself. He gives us his strength, his ability, his insight, He is willing to come into our lives. Some psychologists say that your self-concept, your self-worth, the way you see yourself, is largely determined by what you think the most important person in your life thinks about you. If that's true, I want to highly recommend that you make Jesus Christ the most important person in your life, because in Jesus Christ, you are valuable, you are acceptable, you are forgivable, you are lovable, and you are capable. In Mark, the disciples couldn't yet grasp that their teacher, their miracle-working teacher, would have to die, and maybe they would have to die as well. It took the cross, the empty tomb, and the Holy Spirit for them to see God's purpose in all that was beginning to happen. Then they believed and became world changers. So in closing, who are you going to believe? God or that funhouse mirror? And another big question, who are you going to live for? The approval of other people who aren't going to give it? They'll be inconsistent. Or will you live the rest of your life for a God who says you are lovable, valuable, capable, forgivable, and acceptable? Paul closes this sermon with the passage from Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Amen.
So a couple things to emphasize this morning. First of all, next Sunday, September 30th, we're having a welcome reception for Dar Curry. So, Dar, we're expecting, where are you? Hello? We're expecting big things from you next Sunday, all right? Yes, we'll have a short reception afterwards for those of you who haven't had a chance to interact with Dar. She's a powerful lady, a lovely lady, a strong believer in the Lord, in prayer, and we're thrilled to have her with us. As I've said in the past, I'm confident she's going to have an impact on this congregation far beyond music, and she's already starting. This is kind of a save-the-date announcement. On December 14th, we will have a concert on a Friday night at 7 o'clock, led by a Christian Catholic songwriter, composer, spiritual leader named Dan Schutte. We have embraced his music in our services a lot, unbeknownst to me, frankly, uninformed that I am. So at Renee Finch's memorial service and Don Moore's memorial service, we used Be Not Afraid. That was written by Dan Schutte. Another one of his songs is Here I Am, Lord. We sing that often as part of our communion service. So Dar has been to one of his concerts in Pittsburgh at her mother house. The chapel held 500. Apparently it was filled and they had to turn people away. So we're looking forward to him coming on December 14th. We will be charging $10 per person, $25 per family to join. This is an opportunity for us to invite unbelievers as well as believers. I think this will be a powerful night of music and worship. He's going to entitle the theme is God with Us, Emmanuel. We're obviously in the Advent season in December 14th, so this is really an uplifting opportunity for us to reach out to others. And Dar, thank you for helping make that happen. He's going to be joining her school, Our Lady of the Elms, in Akron the following night for a concert also. So he's coming from San Francisco to Cleveland for these two gigs. So more to come in adventures. There'll be a lot of planning that will be involved, and we'll need lots of help, but should be a very God-edifying time. Are you standing here for a reason? I see.
I wanted to spend a few minutes talking about gift, growing in faith together at Advent. And our new session will start October 21st. It'll run from 11:30 till 12:30 following the service. You can feel free to bring your own bag lunch with you. And this year we're doing a DVD study by Lou Giglio, who is founder of the Passion Movement, who gathers college-age students from across the United States and around the world and brings them together and teaches them about the power of Christ. And he also is pastor of the Passion Church. We're using his DVD study, The Life Must Fall. And it is about all the giants we have in our lives, even if we don't think we have any, that stop us from doing things. And God was certainly in Paul's mind this week when he talked about rejection. And the sermon that we heard as I was listening to Dick eloquently portray it as Paul fits in perfectly, because one of the topics in Goliath Must Fall is, do we have the giant of rejection in our lives? And there's many giants listed here that you can read about in the adventures, but there's also giants we have that may not be listed that are personal to us, things that hold us back, that stop us from receiving the joy and the love of life that God intends us to have. So I hope that you will join us starting on October 1st.
Very well spoken. Let me add a couple of things to that. We're not doing lunch this year in the interest of trying to shorten the time. We got some feedback from our sessions at the end of last year that would be a way to enhance the session. And I encourage you to go look at the video, the YouTube video that features Louis Giglio. This guy is a powerful preacher, charismatic both in the traditional term of it as well as in the Christian term. So this should be a really attractive opportunity for us to learn about how we can have the Lord slay those giants in our lives. It's all yours. So let's stand. My bad. I'm not reading the script, all right? Let's stand and recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven,
hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us
And join me in the prayers for Advent folks on the back of our bulletin. Let's pray for health and recovery for Lillian, for Mary Lou, for Bob, for Barb, Julie, Bill and Judy, Irv, Joan, Karen, Lois, Michael, Marilyn, Velta, Rose, Dave, George, for Friends of Advent, for Tony, for Sylvia Little and Bishop Little, for Betty, for Rebecca, the Eliza Jennings residents, and special word of comfort for Dan and Erica Owings, who are friends of Paul, on the sudden death of their friend, Rachel. Lord, we pray that your healing power and grace be on these people. Bring spiritual healing, physical healing, emotional healing, relational healing. Help them, Lord, to feel your love and your grace during this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let us with gladness present the offerings of our life and labor unto the Lord. Let's continue with the service on page 10. You may stand or kneel at your pleasure. Grant us, Lord, not to be anxious about earthly things, but to live things heavenly. And even now, while we are placed among things that are passing away, to hold fast to those that shall endure. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. O God, you make us glad with the weekly remembrance of the glorious resurrection of your Son, our Lord. Give us this day such blessing through our worship of you, that the week to come may be spent in your favor. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
O God, the King eternal, whose light divides the day from the night and turns the shadow of death into the morning, drive far from us all wrong desires, incline our hearts to keep your law, and guide our feet into the way of peace, that having done your will with cheerfulness during the day, we may, when night comes, rejoice to give you thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
O God, you have made of one blood all the peoples of the earth, and sent your blessed Son to preach peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Grant that people everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your fold. Pour out your Spirit upon all flesh and hasten the coming of your kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray the following prayer together. Holy Spirit, you delight in offering to me and all whom you call the gifts of both knowing and serving the Father, for whose kingdom we pray to come, whose will to be done. Raise up from among your people a priest and pastor to minister the compassion and love of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, leading us to grow in members and holiness for life. For the transforming of my life, along with the life of my family, Advent Episcopal Church, and that of the whole world, through the same Christ our Lord, I pray. Amen. Together, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all, for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts, we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. Almighty God, you have given us grace at this time with one accord to make our common supplication to you, and you have promised through your well-beloved Son that when two or three of us are gathered together in your name, you will be in the midst of us. Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions as may be best for us, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth, and in the age to come, life everlasting. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can imagine or ask. Glory to him from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever.
Thank you.
Go in peace. Love one another. Praise the Lord on all your days. Peace be with you.